Welcome to Truth and Circumstances, where we apply the truth of God's Word to the difficult situations of real life. I'm Kyle Lamb, and with me is Greg Birdwell, preaching pastor at Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio. Why are you and 99% of American churches identified as 501c3 corporations? Being a 501c3 doesn't at all match the New Testament example we have of the early church. The church is in no way to be a corporation with bylaws and a constitution and a CEO, president, etc. We have God's word, that is enough. Choosing to identify as a 501c3 institution is clearly a worldly partnership with a secular government solely for personal benefit and gain and secular protection. Smells kind of like what God's word describes as an unequally yoked fellowship with darkness to me. Do you know that you are not required to have a 501c3 status to be a church? Praying the American church will awaken and come out from among the world system. Please answer if you are bold and brave enough to touch this taboo topic, smiley face.
Yeah, the smiley face was helpful. Now, this is an interesting question, in that it opens up some assumptions that some of us have regarding the church's association with the government, and it also gives us an opportunity to think about how to reason from the scriptures. So we're going to work our way through it and try to be as helpful as possible. Now, I'll give a caveat here at the beginning. There may be some good reasons to not file as a 501c3. There may be good reasons to do it. I'm not really going to make a case for or against it. I'm just going to interact with the arguments made in the question, particularly with the biblical reasoning used. So if you have just been laying awake at night wondering whether or not a church should be a 501c3, you may be disappointed. Now, for those who don't know, 501c3 refers to the section of the federal tax code that deals with tax exemption for nonprofit organizations. So nonprofits can officially file for 501c3 status. And the questioner is right that churches aren't required to do this in order to be tax exempt. And we know that because we're not a 501c3. I'm not sure why the questioner would assume that we are, but we're not. So that being said, here's some principles.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong biblically with holding 501c3 status.
Yeah, the Bible neither forbids nor commands something like this. So it's an area of freedom. And as I read this question, I think that it's possible that there are some problems with the reasoning, the biblical reasoning. The first I would identify as possibly a misapplication of the regulative principle. Have you heard of the regulative principle, Kyle?
Yeah, I have.
Okay, you have. Some people may not have. Some people are not nerds like we are. So I'll explain what it is. The regulative principle is a principle that is intended to be applied to worship, and it holds that God intends for worship services to include only elements specifically commanded in Scripture. Anything that's not commanded in Scripture is by default forbidden. So the Bible teaches the use of Scripture reading, preaching, singing scriptural songs, prayer, the observance of the ordinances in corporate worship. Those are the things that should be a part of our worship. We're not free to add to those things. So somebody who holds to the regulative principle in a very strict fashion might say, we shouldn't use pianos in worship because the Bible doesn't command the use of pianos. We shouldn't use drama, dancing, multimedia displays, etc. I'm not arguing for or against the regulative principle in worship. The reason I bring it up is that some people take that principle and try to apply it to all of life, saying that you shouldn't do anything that isn't commanded by Scripture or pictured in Scripture. And the reason that that's a problem is because it's impossible to live that way, because the Bible is silent on so many day-to-day matters, like brushing your teeth and using paper towels and 501c3 organizations. It seems to me that the regulative principle is misapplied here in this question, outside the realm of the worship service. So we shouldn't say that because something is absent from the Bible, we're not allowed to do it, that it's just impossible to apply that consistently. Here's the sentence that makes me think that that's what's happening with this question. Quote, being a 501c3 corporation doesn't at all match the New Testament example we have of the early church, unquote. Well, I would agree there's no 501c3 corporations in the New Testament because there weren't any at the time. There is no command, though, in the scriptures not to cooperate with the government. And just because we don't see in Acts or elsewhere the early church doing anything like that, cooperating with the government, that doesn't mean that it's forbidden. The authors of the scripture, we really need to understand this. The authors of the scripture had particular points that they were making, and they wrote their material accordingly. They weren't trying to give an exhaustive picture of all of Christian life. They were giving the essentials. So if we want to apply that principle exhaustively, it ends up leading to a lot of problems that perhaps some of us haven't thought through. For example, we have churches with steeples on them. Like we have a steeple on our church building here. But the New Testament doesn't command that, and it also doesn't model it. So if we use the reasoning contained in this question, that should be a problem for us. We also sit in pews in our churches. The New Testament doesn't command that, nor does it model it. If we want to be consistent with the reasoning in this question, that should be a problem for us too. Many pastors wear robes of some kind when baptizing people. That isn't commanded or modeled, and that pertains to an ordinance. So is that a problem? Should it be a problem? Should we have buildings at all? Should churches have bank accounts? Should we have refrigerators with grape jelly in them? You know, the point is that the Bible is silent on all of these things, and we would say that where the Bible is silent, we have freedom. And even those who argue to the contrary, in other words, even those who would seek to apply the regulative principle to every area of life, they actually can't apply it to all of life. They're actually living the principle that I'm proposing, which is where the Bible is silent, we have freedom. Everybody lives that all the time because they do things that the Bible doesn't command. They do it all the time. Mm-hmm. If the person who has asked this question, if they go to a church with a steeple, if they eat peanut butter and jelly, these kinds of things, they're not applying the regulative principle with the rigidity that the question would imply. So where the Bible is silent, we have freedom. I would also say that I think the one biblical passage that was referred to is irrelevant to the issue. So I would say that we need to be careful about the scriptures that we use in our reasoning. We need to make sure that they apply to the situation that we're referring to. So the passage that was referred to in the question used the phrase being unequally yoked, and of course that comes from 2 Corinthians 6. And the issue in 2 Corinthians is that some in the church were at odds with Paul because they had been stirred up against him by some professing believers within the church. So he's addressing the church's tolerance of these divisive people within the church. So I just want to read a few verses from 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, or what portion does a believer have with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." And then he begins to quote various Old Testament passages. "As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." So Paul says, go out from them, but he's quoting the Old Testament in that section. He's actually saying to the church that a sign of their repentance toward him will be to put these unbelieving rebels out of the church, okay? Now, the principle of being unequally yoked refers to not allowing unbelievers to stay in the church, but we could apply it more broadly. If it's inappropriate to be closely associated with an unbeliever in the church, we shouldn't have as our closest associates unbelievers outside the church. But here's the problem that I have with using this passage the way that the questioner used it. To apply this to a relationship with a corporate entity like the government just doesn't fit at all. first of all, not being unequally yoked, it denotes the closest of associations. It hardly fits filling out paperwork for some official status with a government entity where no individual in that entity would even know the name of anyone in the church. That just doesn't work. That's not a close association by any stretch. Further, it's clear that Paul is not advocating getting rid of any association at all with unbelievers, because in a parallel passage over in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10, he wrote, you can't do that kind of thing because then you would have to go out of the world. So his point there is, if we're called to be lights in the world, we can't break all associations with any worldly entity. So I think the one passage that was alluded to in the question was an inappropriate one to use. So there are other passages that would be more appropriate to consult on this issue.
Yeah, the Bible does not depict the government as a natural adversary to the work of God.
Yeah, and that is what we should derive from the passages that would have been appropriate to consult on this question. So 2 Corinthians 6 was irrelevant to the question. What do we find when we read passages that do instruct us about the government? Well, both Peter and Paul talk about the government as instruments of God, and they both call Christians to honor the government at all levels and submit to their authority. So we find that in Romans 13 in Paul, and we find it in 1 Peter 2. And they go even further than Jesus' words in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, Jesus said the famous words, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, indicating, you know, pay taxes. Peter and Paul both command us to honor the governor, honor the emperor. Now, why? Because they teach that the governing authorities are ministers of God. Now, we all know that churches are not required by law to file as 501c3s. But what if they were? What if the government said, you have to file as a 501c3? In that case, I think Peter and Paul would say, submit to the governing authorities and file as a 501c3. I think they would say that because that's exactly the principle that they teach in those passages. They would advocate disobedience only in those instances where they were being required to disobey God, as in Acts 5, where they told the Jewish authorities, we must obey God rather than men, when those Jewish authorities were telling them not to share the gospel. So there's no command from God for churches not to register with the government or not to have anything to do with the government. Therefore, there's nothing wrong with having any kind of association with the government. There's nothing in the New Testament to indicate that the church should have a complete hands-off posture toward the government, that the government is inherently worldly, or that to cooperate in any way is to be unequally yoked. There's nothing like that in the New Testament. Of course, governments can and many times have opposed the work of the church, but our disposition, according to the apostles, toward the government should be to submit and cooperate, understanding that the role of the government is a tool of God, and but it's a tool that's very different from the role of the church. So spreading the gospel is our job. We're to give that over to no one else. Maintaining order is the domain of the government. So the government and the church have different roles, but we shouldn't conceive of any involvement with the government as we would involvement with a pagan deity or a pagan church. The government is a tool in the providential hands of God, and we ought not consider the government anathema.
Yeah, the Bible assumes that decisions will need to be made in the church that the scriptures do not specifically address.
Right. The Bible assumes that we're going to have to make decisions that are not addressed in the scriptures. And so with this principle, we're specifically addressing the idea that the questioner brings up about the fact that constitutions, bylaws, policies, etc. are unbiblical. So the questioner writes, quote, the church is in no way to be a corporation with bylaws and a constitution and CEO, president, etc., unquote. And I would agree with the CEO, president thing, because the New Testament tells us about church polity and what the leadership of a church should look like. But again, I would say that this is a misapplication of the regulative principle. We are not forbidden to have bylaws and constitutions and covenants in place. On the contrary, the New Testament authors assumed that decisions would need to be made in the church that were not addressed specifically by the scriptures. How do we know that? We know it because the members of the local church are commanded in numerous places to submit to the elders of the church. There are passages like 1 Peter 5 and Hebrews 13, 17 that say, obey your leaders. Now, why would that be necessary if every practical matter in church life was covered in the Bible? If every practical matter was covered in the Bible, then every member of the church would be able to hold every other member accountable on all these tiny issues that could possibly come up. But every practical matter isn't covered in the Bible. If the church owns a building, here are some of these just practical matters that come up. If the church owns a building, who can use that building? Can members of other churches use the building? Can unbelievers rent the building for a wedding? The Bible doesn't address that question. The apostles knew that the elders of any church were going to have to make decisions on those kinds of matters that aren't clearly addressed in the scriptures. So for the sake of order and a godly witness, the church is called to submit in these things. So wise elders, for the sake of consistency and so that the people know what to expect, they put many things in writing in the form of constitutions, bylaws, policies, covenants, etc. Those policies should be guided by biblical principles and wisdom, but they are necessary if there's going to be any kind of order, which is advocated in the New Testament. We need to do things in an orderly way. I never would have foreseen the necessity of these kinds of things prior to being a pastor, but things come up all the time that the Bible doesn't specifically address, and you have to decide how you're going to handle them. So at Providence, we don't have a problem with church constitutions, bylaws, policies, covenants, etc., because it's wise to agree together about how we're going to do things on matters where the Bible is silent, and it seems that the New Testament assumes that these kinds of decisions are going to have to be made. So that is my position on some of these things brought up by the question. Hopefully it's helpful at least to some on how to reason through the scriptures on a question like this.
Yeah. And if you did find it helpful, please share it. Please leave us a review if you're enjoying the podcast. Until next time, Greg.
All right, thanks.
This has been Truth and Circumstances. You can visit our website at truthandcircumstances.com. If you have any questions you'd like to hear us address on the podcast, you can email those to questions@truthandcircumstances.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and ask your questions there. Truth and Circumstances is a ministry of Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.